Great to have all you guys here this morning. I want to ask you to get out your LifePoint outline if you haven't already done that. While you're doing that, one of the things I want to put in front of you to just invite you to get in with me and with the pastors. If you'll notice in your Sunday bulletin, there is a prayer guide sheet that is in there. We are in the process of looking for God's chosen leadership in the area of children's ministry. The man or woman of God that is has a calling on their life to lead us and to develop in our church family men and women who minister and come alongside children at different stages of their life and help us to be an effective church family in reaching children, helping to develop them, minister to their families, so that eventually in the passage of time, we're going to have young people who are mature in Christ and growing in the Lord because of the ministry we have in children. We have learned that finding leadership in children's ministry at this present time is one of the most difficult positions to fill among churches across our land. And so we are doing an in-depth search. We have called some an organization alongside of us to help us in this that has connections and looking at people because we did our due diligence. We did everything that we know to do, and our hook always kept coming up empty. We've interviewed a huge number of people. We've gone through resumes, and we have searched for the Lord's leading, and God has always been faithful in that, but to this point, we've not found it. And so we need leadership in the area of children's ministry. So I want to ask you, if you'll notice those prayer guides, it gives you a way to pray each day, and when we get to the end of that, we're going to have another page for you that's going to carry us on into August so that we'll just be in a series in a time of prayer asking God for his leadership for finding that man or woman that is going to be serving here in the area of children's ministry. So if you would you stand before the Lord, and I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get into God's word. Father, this morning, you've always been faithful. Father, you have been so good. You have brought a number of fine people here through the years. And they have discerned your leading for them to come. They've also discerned your leading them elsewhere. We trust you and them with that. But Father, you know we have a need. We're so blessed with young families. We have many children that we've been given the responsibility as a church family to seek to influence them. We need leadership that can provide direction and organization to a team within our church family whose heart is turned toward kids. And so, Father, we're asking you for your leader. And we don't know where to find him or her. We don't know what to do. Our eyes, Father, are on you. You know. You are never dismayed. You are never troubled. You know what to do. You know the one you have for us. And so our eyes are on you, our cry is to you, and we ask you now to help us. Open the doors, open our eyes to see the one you have for us in this time. And so we thank you, Father. Hear our people as we pray in the days ahead, as we come alongside of you. You're our resource. Our trust is in you. And we thank you, Father, for your faithfulness now. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I can't think of a better way to introduce what God has put in front of me to bring to you today. And you'll notice the title of the message today is really God's provision for us, that God will provide for you. Now, I know you've got a lot of different needs in your life. I know that I do from time to time. And so this whole message is about that. They're really, and first of all, let me say, welcome to the Hill. You guys that are watching online, welcome. We pray that you'll have God's Word open in front of you. You can go online and get a copy of the Life Point Outline and see that as we go through God's Word. There are three things I'm going to be leaning on throughout this message that I kind of want you to be aware of. I want us to talk about a promise from Holy Scripture. I want us to talk about the condition to receive that promise. And then I want to talk to you about how we learn how to get that promise and how we learn how to get what God has for us. And so, first of all, it's the promise itself. And this is in your Life Point outline. It's Philippians 4:19. This is the New Living Translation says, "And this same God who takes care of me," Paul says, "this same God who takes care of me." What are you going to tell me about him, Paul? "This same God will supply all your needs." Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
He will supply all your needs. He didn't say wants. He said what?
Needs.
Legitimate need. "From his riches, glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." All right, now let me just in advance tell you the condition for that. How do you get that? What's the condition? According to your faith, Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, it will be done to you. According to your faith, what God has for you will be done for you. And then how do I learn that? How do I learn that everything I need, God will supply for me if I walk in faith? How does God teach me that? It's the same way he teaches you. Here it is, how we learn it. 1 Peter 1:7. "These trials are only to test your faith to show that it is strong and pure." All right, I've basically given you the message. You can't leave yet because I got a lot in between. All through God's Word, there's this reoccurring promise that the Father gives to you and me. And we see it in Scripture. As you're reading through it, just kind of pops out to you from time to time. And God says to me, "John, listen to me, look at me, think about me. I will meet all your need." Not your wants, but "I will meet all of your needs." Do you know that one of the names of God, you know, there are many names for our Lord that teach us about who he is and the God that he is to us and how he wants to be a father to us. One of those names is Jehovah Jireh that we see in Old Testament scripture. And it simply means, "I am the Lord who provides for you." God says, "This is how I want you to know me. I want you to know me as the Lord, the God, the Father who provides for you." He said, "That's how I want you to know me." Now, when I talk about universal needs that all of us have, I'm talking about emotional needs. We have emotional needs that are legitimate, right? We're emotional creatures. We've got financial needs. We have to have money to live in our economy today. We have physical needs, of course, because our bodies are degenerating. And then there's just things that we need to sustain life. We have, of course, spiritual needs. And then we also have relational needs because we're relational creatures. We need the relationship that comes from other people of like minds. Those are legitimate needs. But here's the problem. The problem with you and me is this. We look around and not everybody's need is being met. And then the struggle becomes, if it's me and my needs are not being met, this particular need, or, you know, it's somebody in my family or it's somebody in my church family, we ask the question, what's wrong here? Why is this happening? Why isn't God's promise being fulfilled in their lives? Because I know that I know that I know they are genuinely his. I'm genuinely His. Why are these needs not being met in my life? Look at this first truth in your outline. With every promise of God in Scripture, there is a premise. If there's a promise, there's a premise. When God gives a promise, there's a qualification. This is where you come to the condition. All right, we talked about the promise. I'm switching to the condition now. What's the condition? I have to meet a condition before God moves to meet my need. And what is that condition? It is I must trust Him. I trust Him. I trust Him. I do not trust someone else. I do not trust some maneuver on my part. Oh, I can do this. I come up with this idea how I can make this work. I trust Him. And I look to Him. I look to God's hand to come to my aid. My hope, Father, is in You. What does that look like? Matthew 9:29, I told you a while ago. Jesus said, according to your faith, that God will take care of you, it will be done unto you. In other words, I get to choose how much the Father supplies in my life, how much I see the Father work in my day-to-day life. And God says, John, it is according to your faith. It is according to your faith. The more I trust my Heavenly Father, the more needs in my life my Father will meet for me. The less I trust Him, the fewer needs. In other words, the more I try to do it myself, the Father simply says, if you want to do it, I'll let you do it. Do you want me or do you want to do it? Do you want to do it your way or you want my good hand on that? Now, here's an insight that I missed for a long time. And that's our faith thing. I don't get faith. You don't get faith from being in a life group. And we know life group is part of who we are, right? We need to be in a life group. Church is too big. You're going to feel like nobody cares. You'll get lost in the shuffle. You have to be in a life group, 8, 10, or 12 people who know you on a first name basis, who if you get in the hospital, they're going to be the first ones to check on you. They're going to be the ones to bring something to eat to you. They're going to be ones to watch over you. They're the church with hands on, the ones in your life group. But you don't get faith from being in a life group. I don't get faith by preaching on it. I don't get faith by thinking about it or by hoping or by wishing. Let me give you this other truth. Look in your notes. Faith is a muscle that grows from trials, where in the heat of difficulty, I consistently trust the Father to take care of me. I trust Him. And the more you and I use the little faith we have, the more it enlarges and the bigger our faith and the more heaven blesses our days. Now here's the thing, God uses the circumstances of our lives to stretch my faith. What do we name those circumstances of our lives? We call them trials. Anybody ever had a trial in your life? Of course. Hello. So you probably feel like you're the president of the club of trials, right? That's how God grows our faith. It is through the trials of life. 1 Peter 1:7. These trials, and you think about whatever it is that you're going through right now. You're in a trial. What is God's word to you? This trial, my daughter, this trial, my son, in your day will show, it will give you the opportunity to show that your faith is genuine. You need to ask yourself, how do I handle the dark times of my life? What is the picture of me? How do I handle the times when I have a want, when there's lack in my life, where you're not getting something from whether your husband or your wife, your spouse, your children, whatever, when we're weak, whatever. What do we do? Do we run to the Father and wait on Him, or do we try to solve it ourselves and just handle it? There are some common trials that are mentioned in Scripture, and we face them. They're universal, and it may be that you're in one of them. Look at the next truth in your outline. The trials of our lives test our faith so that God can bless us. It's what he wants to do. This is how he works. So let me. This is the message this morning. Number one in your notes, the test of the urgent. And what I'm talking about is when you and I get under the stress of pressure. It's when I get stressed in life, when I feel overwhelmed, when I'd like to, you know, sometimes you just want to stay in bed, pull the cover up over your head. What do you do? What do you do when that happens? You know, just go into a hole within yourself? Do you turn to God? Or do you, is the first thought in your mind you go to someone? Or maybe you go to a medication. Under the stress of pressure, do I rely on the Father? Do I rely on Him? Or do I go somewhere else? Listen to Psalm 50, verse 15. I want you to trust me. When? In your times of trouble, when you're overwhelmed, when you're stressed, when you're pressed down with demands. I want you to trust me in your times of trouble. Why, Lord? So I can rescue you and you can give me glory. So God says, when life gets hard and stressful and miserable, when life at home is like hell, when a relationship is the pits, when you keep coming up empty-handed and you're in the squeeze, you're in the press, and you're like, I feel like I can't breathe, I can't draw breath. What do you do? Do we self-medicate or do we do what God wants us to do, which is what? Hit the floor, put your face on the floor and say, oh God, my hope is in you. You are the God who can part the sea. And my situation is not a problem for you. And I want you. I want what you can do. And when life gets difficult for us, we often like people who don't know they've got a Father. When under stress, do we turn to pills? This will make me feel better. It'll help me get a grip. It'll help me calm down. When under stress is the first thing, when we feel like we're being overwhelmed, is our first thought that we call a friend. Nothing wrong with a friend. Nothing wrong with that. Friends are a gift from God. Would you say amen to that? Friends are a gift. Poor is the man or woman who doesn't have a friend. But if our first thought is to call a friend, to cry and unload on them. Friends are a need in life, but they are not to be your first go-to. That's right. When under stress, you reach in your wallet or your purse and you pull out a piece of plastic. I'm going to self-medicate. You know, when life gets tough, the tough go shopping. But the problem is the bills come due and the stress of life remains. There are legitimate needs in my life, in your life. I mean, that's a real thing. But when the urgent screams at me, when we are pressed down with demands that we can't run away from them, and we feel like we're over our head, maybe by our own mistake. Our mistake is that we want a quick fix, and we forget that what the Father wants us to do, He says, I want you to just be still, and I want you to trust me, and I want you to wait on me. Don't go to an idol that would replace me. Because when we get in stressful times, as a child of God, I forget. And the first thing I forget is, okay, God, I have a real need in my life. This is a test. Because God said, that's the way it works. This is a test. God's waiting to see, am I going to wait on Him? Or am I going to get my own answer? Jeremiah 2:13. My people have done two evils. Lord, what are the two evils that we do? They have turned away from me, the spring of living water, listen, and they dug their own well, which is broken and cannot hold water. Let me give you a biblical example of that. Abraham was promised a baby. You remember, he was promised a son by the Lord. He said, I'm going to give you a son in your old age, and you'll be the father of a great nation. But Abraham got into a problem. He got under the stress of pressure, because every time he looked in his reflection, he kept noticing the lines were getting deeper in his face. He maybe noticed that his gait wasn't as good as it had been. And he began to doubt his ability maybe to father a child. It was gradually leaving him. And so Abraham thought, you know, something's got to happen. So he gets antsy. He gets impatient. He felt that pressure. And his wife, Sarah, was feeling the same thing. She says, I know I can't bear a son. And if God's going to do something, I'm getting less and less a prospect for him to even work with. So they're thinking the same thing. And so they thought, we can dig our own well. And of course, they didn't say that, but that's what they were going to do. We'll dig our own well. We'll take matters into our own hands. And so Sarah said, I can't do anything, but my handmaid can. Can you imagine that coming out of the mouth of a wife? Did she put another woman in the arms of her husband? And she did. Huge mistake. Huge mistake. We're paying for it today. And so he took Sarah's handmaiden, this servant girl, who was a virgin, and Hagar became pregnant and had this baby. They named him Ishmael. And God, or Abraham, holds Ishmael up to the Lord, and he says, Lord, look here. Here is the miracle boy that you promised. And God says, I don't know where you got the idea. That's my plan. That's a well you dug. And every well you dig is unable to hold water. The well I'm digging is named Isaac, not Ishmael. And oh, by the way, he's coming next year. You're going to have a son, and I'm going to do it. We do this all the time. We get in a hurry to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate, ungodly way, and then we ask God to bless it. And here's the inside outline. God will not put his blessing on our plans we seek to force on him. So somebody, maybe this morning, you're in the midst of a financial pressure. I mean, we feel that from time to time. All of us do. The temptation is, you get the temptation to cut corners. Maybe, God forbid, you might do something unscrupulous. Maybe you've stopped tithing. Maybe you cheat on your taxes. You do some kind of unethical business deal. Anything to get out of debt. Because you feel that pressure and you don't know anything else to do. Here's the insight. Any plan of yours without God is a well that won't hold water. Listen to Jeremiah 2:13 again. My people have done two evils. They've turned away from me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own wells, which are broken and cannot hold water. Maybe somebody is listening here this morning, online or here, and you have sexual tension within you. You're like a partner in life. You want a mate so bad. Maybe you've got a son or a daughter who's wrestling with this, and you know that. What's your word to them? Your word is God's word. God has said, you understand, it is never right to have a physical relationship outside of marriage. That is always a sin in the eyes of the Creator. Sex is only in marriage. God's very clear on that. Can we say amen? There's no doubt about that. But it is amazing how God's kids will rationalize that. Well, we're both believers. Like that makes it all right. No, we're both believers. We love the Lord and we love each other. We know this is going to work out. No, you don't, because you hadn't gotten to the altar yet. And so the reality in your notes, we can package the sin of meeting a felt need in our way instead of God's way, any way we want to, but it's a well we're digging that will break our heart. You can count on it. God is not mocked. So what's the answer? Isaiah 50:15. If you are walking in darkness without a ray of light, you don't know what to do. God says, what do? You trust in the Lord and you rely on your God. You're in a pressure test, and God is testing us to see when you're under pressure, are you going to turn to me or are you going to get a replacement? It's a test. It's a test. Will you trust me? That's a pressure test. All right, quickly, number two is the test of people. The people test. And here's the insight. God often uses people in our lives to test and stretch and develop our faith. Now, what do I mean by that? I simply mean God is going to allow you and me to get into a position to where we need somebody to come alongside of us. And God is going to be watching as a son or a daughter of His, and He's going to see, are you going to look for your needs to be met in another person? Are you going to look to somebody else to make you happy and to make you fulfilled? Let me remind you something. The most disappointing resource in my life and your life is another person. Huh? I mean, the most disappointing way, or the biggest way disappointment can come into my life, is through somebody else. Because they don't come through. I set myself up to be hurt and disappointed and disillusioned when I expect some person to meet in my life what only God can meet. I am unfair to my wife, Catherine, if I expect her to do what God can only do in my life. You understand that?
Amen. Yes.
Huh? Your spouse cannot carry that weight. It is nowhere in Scripture it says your wife or your husband shall meet all your needs through their glory and their power and ability. It doesn't say that, does it? Who's going to do that? God is. God's going to do that. Here's the truth in your outline. Nobody in your life or on this planet can meet all your needs and make you happy. No spouse can meet all your needs. No friend, no child, no life group, no church can meet all your needs. When you say, what's wrong with my spouse? What's wrong with my wife? What's wrong with my wife? They're not here for me. My friend's not here for me. My parents, whatever. I can't find anyone I can trust. People are always letting me down. Do you understand? When that comes out of your mouth, people are always letting me down. Do you understand? The problem is not them, it's you. Why? Because you're looking at the wrong thing. You're putting an expectation on people. You're in the midst of a people test by God. And you're putting an expectation on a friend or a spouse or a church or a life group that they can't possibly fulfill. They cannot do it. Other people are not the problem. I just saved you from leaving Harmony Hill and going looking for another church. Just stay here. Because there's not another church in town can meet all your needs. Huh? There's not. Isaiah 2, 22. You should stop trusting in people. Wait, Lord, what did you say? You should stop trusting in people to save you because people are only human. God says they'll never be your primary resource. Don't do that. Don't expect a person to be the answer to your problems. There's only one Savior. What's His name?
Jesus.
That's right. It's the Lord Jesus. Here's your insight. Stop expecting anyone to be your Savior, to make you happy, and to make you secure. They can't do it. They cannot do it. It is too much pressure on them. They are not God. Your wife can't do it. Your husband can't do it. Your parents can't do it. They cannot do that. And you're making your marriage, you're making your friendship hell. Because you're expecting out of people something they can't give. Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made Him their hope and their confidence. And if you do that, listen to what God will do. Isaiah 49, 23. Anyone who trusts in Me will not be disappointed. Wow. You trust Me, I will take care of you. And getting ready for this message, I came across this, I don't know what you call it, maybe call it a poem. It's by Emily Pearl Kingsley. And I love what she says about disappointment and handling disappointment. And she's talking about the disappointment that she had, she experienced, when kids don't turn out the way you thought they ought to. Particularly, maybe a handicapped child. Now listen to what she said. She said, I'm often asked to describe the experience of raising a child with a disability, to try to help people who have not shared that unique experience and to understand it, to imagine how it would feel. She said, it's like this. When you're going to have a baby, it's like planning a fabulous vacation trip to Italy. You buy a bunch of guidebooks and make your wonderful plans, the Colosseum, the Michelangelo David, the gondolas in Venice. You may learn some handy phrases in Italian even. It's all very exciting. After months of eager anticipation, the day finally arrives. You pack your bags, off you go. Several hours later, the plane lands. Baby comes, right? The flight attendant comes in and says, welcome to Holland. But there's been a change in flight plan. They landed in Holland, and there you must stay. The important thing is that they haven't taken you to a horrible, disgusting, filthy place full of pestilence, famine, and disease. It's just different. So you must go out and buy new guidebooks, and you must learn a whole new language, and you will meet a whole new group of people you would never have met. It's just a different place. It's slower paced than Italy, less flashy than Italy. But after you've been there for a while and you catch your breath, you look around and you begin to notice Holland has windmills. Holland has tulips. Holland even has Rembrandts. But everyone you know is busy and going from Italy. And they're all bragging about what a wonderful time they had there. And for the rest of your life, you will say, yes, that's where I was supposed to go. That's what I had planned. And the pain of that will never, ever, ever, ever go away, because the loss of that dream is a very, very significant loss. But if you spend your life mourning the fact that you didn't get to Italy, you may never be free to enjoy the very special, the very lovely things about Holland. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Isn't that good? Some of you, some of us, on our wedding day, stood at the altar and we thought, I'm going to Italy. And you found out you're in Bangladesh. You know, I get it. You're disappointed. You know, it wasn't what you thought. You hide it with a smiley face, if you will. Life isn't what you hoped it would be. What is that? It's a test. It's a test. It's the people test. Because you're thinking, I didn't wind up in Italy. That's what your spouse is thinking as well. So here's the question. Are you going to handle disappointment by complaining and griping? Or are you going to trust God to meet your needs, not your spouse? There's only so much they can do. And here's the truth in your outline. The disappointments, in other words, with people of your life, are a test. And this is the test. Are you going to trust God in your disappointments so He can open up the doors of blessing? And so let me close with this. Let's look at the test of persistence. And the test of persistence asks the question, will you keep my commandments to you? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. If you make a promise to God, don't be slow to keep it. God is not happy with fools. So give God what you promised. I've said this so many times these last 20 plus years teaching Life 101. And what I say time and time again is this. Character is developed by your commitments. It's developed by your commitments. You become, you write this down, you become what you're committed to. That's what you become. The Bible goes further to say eternity is determined by your commitment. If you make a commitment. So you better choose what you're committed to very, very carefully. That's what we talk about so much. And here's the insight. People today are half committed to 24 things instead of totally committed to one or two things in life that really matter for now and eternity. So think about, am I overcommitted in life? And am I even committed? Am I committed to the most important thing? Because anything worthwhile demands a commitment. And the sign of emotional and spiritual maturity is that you're willing to keep and to make a wise commitment. You do it. Because that's what builds character. And there's a word that describes an uncommitted man or woman. Miserable. And immature. The reality is commitments. Every commitment that matters. Now listen. Every commitment that matters is not easy. The truth in your outline. If a commitment is important, it will be hard to keep. And so right now, some of you, maybe you listening, are in the middle of the commitment test. Maybe it's your marriage is being tested. Nobody here in the fellowship knows it. Will the testimony of your marriage at the end of your life be, we meant it when we said, till death do we part? Biblical marriages make vows before God of till death parts us. And so we have to say, am I going to keep the vow or am I going to walk out? Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:4 again. If you make a promise to God, don't be slow to keep it. God is not happy with fools, so give God what you promised. So what is a commitment, beloved, that maybe you've made and maybe you've already reneged on it? Reading your Bible through in a year? You know, we do that all the time. We do it every year. Where are we in that? You say, well, I haven't kept up with it. What are you going to do about it? I'll just let it go. Start where you are and work to keep it. Right? That's what we do. About tithing. Maybe we've reneged on that. Maybe you need to join the hill. And you've known that. You've been coming 8 or 10 years. We think you're in. And you're not. You just show up every week. But we can't count on you, perhaps. Get involved in a life group. Start your life group meeting again. There you go. God wants you to do that. Find a ministry to serve through. Let me tell you why few people follow through on their commitments. Here's the reason why. They're hard. They are hard. They stretch us. Ecclesiastes 8:5, the wise man will find the time and a way to do what he says. All right, so what are the tests? Let me land the plane. What are the tests? There's the pressure test, the people test, and the persistence test. Those are there. There's probably more, but those are the big ones for me. Listen to Psalm 15:4. God blesses the man or woman who keeps their vow even when it hurts. So is there something in our life where we have stopped keeping our word, doing what we said we're going to do? Look at the truth. Strong people keep their commitments. Weak people give excuses for dropping out. So you're in some kind of test today. And the question is, will we honor God? Will the Lord be first? Maybe you think, John, I don't have it in me. You're tired. You're